man. Hope you notice the theme of a lot of the songs that we sing. Obviously, we focus on the worship of the Lord, but that song's a good example of the song was written in a singular tense, right? Between us and God. And that's fantastic. It has to start there. And then we started adding that in where we sing together as a group. And last week's sermon touched on this a little bit, but there's really two big components. One is our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. But then there's this other side of having fellowship with other believers, local churches, outreaches, whatever it takes. It's a really important part. So if you ever wonder why it seems like we sing a lot of songs about fellowship and things and working together, it's very, very critical to the health and welfare of a believer as prescribed by the Bible. So take that for what it's worth. But that's what we tend to get behind here. So we're going to be in 1 John, moving on to chapter 2. Last week we did all of chapter 1. Today we're only going to do 6 verses. I try to do more, but I feel like maybe a three and a half hour sermon is probably too much. And that's what it's going to take for me, minimum, because it gets to be pretty meaty pretty quick. Let's go ahead and read this together, and then we'll talk about it. So if you got your Bibles, 1 John 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him. And if we keep his commandments, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read these passages and we see things about big words and walking with you and showing your commandments and keeping them and being in you and part of this. And Lord, these sorts of passages, even in 6 verse, speak to things that are very, very deep and probably close to the heart of many believers, wanting to know. We want to know. We want to be sure. We want to be convinced, secure. Everybody wants these sorts of things in about every aspect of their life, and it's no different when it comes to faith. So, Lord, I'm thankful for these passages that speak directly to some of the things that may concern us about where do we stand with you and how do we know? Is there any way we can measure it, any way to be sure? And we see that there absolutely is, Lord. And we are thankful for that, thankful for the work of your Spirit, thankful for your word, and our ability to be able to open it up and read it and study it and talk about it whenever we need to. Lord, help us to never take that for granted. In your son's name I pray, amen. All right. Well, first up, Happy New Year. It's always exciting, I think, to see another year pass as time goes on. If you're not aware, our daughter was born on New Year, so she's a 1-1 baby, and this year was a big one. She's 20, so she's no longer a teenager, so all that teenage nonsense is well behind us. Probably. She's getting ready to head back to school, so we'll be missing her, but she's been here the last 3 weeks, I guess, and making sure that everything's running pretty smoothly, technically, I guess until today, but that's not really her fault. Anyway, Happy New Year, happy birthday to Emma. When it comes to New Year's, people make resolutions. It's super common to do that. They can be fleeting, but if you're looking for one, more time with God, whatever that means. Read your Bible, pray, fast, come to church, visit with people, share the good news. There's a lot of ways to spend time with God. But if you want one, that's great. One that will pay benefits for now and all into eternity. If you're here last week, we talked about the Word and the Light. That was the name of the sermon. It focused on the first chapter of John, kind of comparing the Word, Jesus, and the Light, goodness, God, etc., and how these two are very well connected. And today, this week, we're going to venture deeper into our efforts. And this might seem counterintuitive. I thought God does all the heavy lifting. He absolutely does. We're not taking anything away from God and the work that he has done. Christ's work on the cross, unparalleled, irreplaceable. Holy Spirit's work in changing our lives and convincing us and walking with us and interpreting the Bible and quickening our spirits and things to understand it, irreplaceable. God the Father's sovereignty over all this doesn't change. But in God's sovereignty and with the Spirit's help and through Christ's sacrifice, we have work to do. We have work to do. There is a way for us to walk, and this is going to talk about this. If you watched the last sermon series, I named all my sermon titles after Cayman's call songs. This time I'm going to do all Run DMC. I'm kidding. This just happened to work out this way with Walk This Way from here at the Aerosmith tune. Last week was called The Word and the Light, and I thought, oh, I probably could have gone down a different song titles, but this just worked out too well today. So let's dig into this together. So this starts off with the My Little Children. This is a very tender way to encourage these believers, right? It's not designed or engineered to sound like he's putting them down or saying, listen, idiots, right? This is a term of endearment. The target of this letter is clearly relatively new believers that are struggling with sin. Now, this doesn't mean old believers don't struggle with sin, or he's going to talk as we move through this about false teachers and all kinds of things that are happening in the church. But when you see this passage here, it seems like a pretty strong indicator that he's wanting to talk to these young believers that are getting a lot of bad intelligence from either apathetic attenders or straight-up false teachers about what sin means and what that tells you about your walk with Jesus. I'm going to tell you, church, this part's very, I don't want to wax too much till I get to my points to ponder, but these passages cut me pretty deep because I grew up in a very tense relationship in church. Because a lot of what I was absorbing, what I was hearing, I'm not saying it's what was told to me, what I was hearing was, stop sinning. Christians don't sin. Think about that as we read this passage. The target here is relatively new believers, and these writings are encouraging them not to sin. This is true, right? I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Even if there is sin, there is an advocate that will handle that. And I use the word handle here intentionally. Will this advocate help clean me of my sin? Yes. Will he forgive me of it? Yes. Will he help me in avoiding it in the future and strengthening myself against it? Yes. Will he be able to pull it from me completely if he so chooses? Yes. He will handle it. Please, don't sin. That's great. I'm writing these so that you won't sin. Know the truth, work in the truth, do the good things, walk this way, and you'll naturally begin to avoid sin. But even if you do sin, there's an advocate for that. And then we see propitiation. That's another $10 word. I used a $10 word last week that wasn't in the scripture. Today, this one's there. It's a $10 word, and it's a word that you think, why can't we just replace it with something else? Well, we probably could. And what we see here is we see that he is the propitiation for our sins and for all God's elect. Now, the Bible says, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And some people think, well, this is great. I mean, if Jesus is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world, then why do we even have to bother? He's paid for everybody's sins. We know that's not the case, right? Only those who are repentant, those that ask for forgiveness, those that seek Christ, believe in him, know what he has done, have their faith solely planted in him, have been quickened by the Holy Spirit to understand that, will end up being cleansed of this sin. But the term that's used here is basically for all sins that Jesus is here to pay for, he is the propitiation for. Now, this is tricky because we don't use words like propitiation very well. We might want to read this as he is the Redeemer of our sins and the sins of the whole world. But this word doesn't necessarily mean a removal in its entirety. I chose to go with settled the debt here. But what God is saying is there are sins due me. You have sinned. You have sinned, and those that I want to be with me have a debt, a sin debt that can't be paid. Jesus is the propitiation for that. He's the payment for a debt owed for that. So for the entire world, all of the world that God has chosen to save, he was going to require a payment. Jesus has paid that. He is the propitiation for our sins. He has settled the debt for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And this meaning across all of time, past, present, and future, all of God's elect he has taken care of. This is something that we cannot ever do. That's why it's being brought up here. We cannot pay for our sins. No amount of sinlessness starting today is going to undo that debt load. It has to be paid for. There must be a propitiation, a payment for that sin, and we can't afford it. It's not true to be like, well, even for my sins. Well, I'm glad you asked. Can he pay the propitiation for my sins? And here we see this very interesting indicator. This is 1 John 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, that "and," you might errantly want to connect that with the passage before to say, he is a propitiation for our sins and not for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world, and by this we know we have come to know him. That is not how we have come to know him. His being the propitiation for our sins isn't how we came to know him. We come to know him if we keep his commandments. Right? This tags onto what follows the comma. Now, they both work, don't get me wrong. But this idea about like, oh, if he's paid for my sins, that means I know, because I'm not going to know about that until the end of time, am I? That's kind of a bad measure. Like, you'll know the car is going to start when you turn it over and it starts. Well, thank you, professor. I mean, what a great indicator that the car started. We make this joke all the time if I play golf with my dad or something, and we'll hit the ball, and it's a bad putt, but it goes back and drops in. It's like, oh, I knew you made it the moment it fell in the cup. This isn't that. This isn't, if Jesus is the propitiation for your sins, you'll know then you've come to know him. Well, of course that's true. What we see here is, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. We can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And that fourth bullet, it's just that simple. It's just that simple. Well, wait a minute. It can't be that simple. Couldn't anybody keep his commandments? Well, you would think so. Turns out that's tough. What's a lot easier is to just say, I know him. I know him. Jesus, I know him. This is not enough. We can talk about this kind of firsthand here at the church because we, in our other facility in a different time and place, we had an essentials pantry. And we started doing some counseling during that time, and we would say things like, if you got a chance to sit down and talk to somebody, you'd say, do you know who Jesus is? They would say, yes, I absolutely do. Oh, yeah? Tell me what he did. Well, he Son of God, came, lived, died, paid for our sins. Well, that's it. That's right here. I know him. And this is not enough. It's easy to say that you know him, but if you really know Jesus, you'll strive to be like him. And when we approached that question differently, and we said, can we tell you what we believe about Jesus? And we would go down a little bit, not necessarily deeper or like heavy theological, you know, description of what Christ did. We would talk through what the gospel says. And you'd see eyebrows come up. Well, I don't know about that. Right? Because they don't really know him. They know of him. They know some things about him. But what we see here is whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. If you ignore what is asked of us, then you're a liar. Verse 4, I mean, this is pretty condemning. The truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. Not, well, they're okay. No, the truth is out the door. If you say you know Jesus, but you don't do what Jesus asks us to do, then you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. What you want to be seeing is not you saying, I know him, but the world saying, you know him. The world will see your keeping of commandments and see Jesus in you. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Keeping commandments will keep us from sin and will perfect the love of God. It's promised here. This isn't just me saying, here's a good tip. Whoever keeps his word in him, that truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's not enough to say you know him. You must walk in the manner Christ walked. Then you need to say it. And when you say it then, you're going to say, oh yeah, I know him, and he's due all the glory. People will start to notice things are different. We've all had this experience of somebody who's just has an incredible persona. They're very charismatic, and they seem to be in love and so kind and caring, and nothing seems to bother them. And it's just incredible how they seem to conduct their lives. And then you find out they're a Christian, and sometimes you go, oh, well, that's it. I mean, that's the kind of Christian I'd like to be. Yeah, exactly. I want to be not necessarily carefree, but certainly one that's not completely laden with guilt and doubt and shame and worry, but beginning to trust this, to see what's going on here. You read a passage like this, say, I'm going to keep his word. That's all that I'm really going to try to do. Will I fail? Yeah. Will I sin? Yes. But even if someone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But this we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. If you say you know him and you don't, it doesn't matter. It's too simple. But if you keep his commandments, you will know that you're in Jesus. The world will see Jesus in you, and we'll see that this feedback loop is very helpful. Very, very helpful. So, points to ponder. There's a theme here about walking. Walk away from sin. You might be thinking, well, there wasn't a lot about sin in this chapter. Well, there's enough, so let's walk away. But when you walk away from sin, walk towards Jesus Christ. These are two parts that go very, very closely together. It's kind of a two and two here. Don't walk away from sin into nothingness or into apathy or into another sin. Walk towards Jesus Christ. Walk away from empty words. There's going to be loads and loads of this as time goes on. The Bible promised it to us. You can see it unfolding today. Itching ears, getting told what they want to hear. Saying things that don't mean anything. Walk away from empty words. Walk towards the life Jesus lived. Replace those empty words with fruitful actions. All right, first, walk away from sin. This is more than don't sin. There's lots of terminologies in the Bible here about you're not a slave to sin. And a lot of times we say that, we're like, yeah, that's good because there's a yoke of sin on me, or I'm shackled to it. And that's a great visual. But the interesting thing about that visual is we often forget that we hold the key to that sin. The shackles, we can undo that shackle anytime we want. Now, there are people out there saying, no, that's not true. If it were that easy, everybody would quit sinning. Yes and no. I speak to you as someone who holds the keys to many shackles, and for some reason I can't seem to unshackle myself permanently. But this isn't a matter of I'm just not going to sin. This is about walking away from it. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, and that's fine. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, in what way is he going to advocate? We're just going to basically read this again. He is the propitiation for our sins. He has already paid for all of our sins. And not for ours only, but for everybody's sin. And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. As I strive to keep his commandments, this is me walking away from sin. I'm not going to sin anymore. I want to focus on the things that Jesus talked about doing. What Jesus commanded me to do. What Jesus commissioned me to do. The way that Jesus lived his life when I'm in doubt. Maybe I don't know what else to talk about. I'm just going to err on the side of that old WWJD. What would Jesus do? I want to be thoughtful about that. But understanding what Jesus did is going to be important. He says, walking away from it, not just keeping it under control, not trying to limit the sin, not trying to scope the sin, not dipping your toe in it every now and again, and certainly not making that sin not a sin in your own eye, doing things your way. If you're wondering how this can be possible, time spent in the Word and the light, which we talked about last week, makes this possible. Get into your Bible, spend time reading about what Jesus did. Join us here at church. You can hear us prattle on about this, and then we discuss it in a couple of studies a week. And the entire goal of all this time together is to understand Jesus more and be able to talk in smaller groups about actual applications of these sorts of things. If you stumble and fall, get back up and go again. A lot of people say, I'm going to walk away from sin. A lot of people being me. And I start, and it goes pretty good. We talked about this with our small group today. How long has it been since I sinned? 3 days, no sin. Awesome. Ooh, there was a sin. Well, forget it. Why even bother? And so we shackle ourselves right back up, and we say, forget it, I tried. I tried to do this. I tried to do that. I tried to do this. And you're going to hear me use examples from time to time. And I'm going to repent if these examples ever sound like I'm using them as unequivocal sin. But drinking or smoking or cursing or whatever. For somebody, that may be a sin that's in your life, and you're saying, I've got to knock off this. This is something that I feel like is impacting me negatively, and I want to be done with it. It's controlling my life. It has moved into a position of almost idolatry for me, and I don't want to do it anymore. So I'm going to walk away. I'm going to label this a sin. I'm going to be done with it. There are some things the Bible makes very clear are sin. Idolatry. If you worship something other than God, money, yourself, sin. But most people sitting in this church, most people listening to my words today, aren't like, well, now, I murdered 30 or 40 people last week. I'm struggling, though, because I feel like it's something close to my heart. That's a sin. But all these other sins, the ones that we're seeing ourselves shackled to and spending time with that are pulling us away from Jesus, taking us out of a place where we can walk as he walked, those are far more insidious, harder to pin down, and are going to require you working with the Holy Spirit, talking with people that you trust and care about that can give you wise counsel to get to the bottom of those. But I'll tell you, if you do get to the bottom of them and you say, that's it, for me, I'm going to stop eating desserts because carbs are killing me, and so I get consumed with it, and I want to live longer, and that's going to be a step I need to take. Overeating is a sin for me. I'm done. And 3 days after that, you have a massive invitation to a buffet, and you kill it. Start again. Take it from me. If you've been watching me preach for a while, I was pretty thin for a few months, and then I got pretty fat again, and I'm thinner again. And pray for me that I don't get fat again. But if I do, you know what I'm going to do after that? I'm going to get thin again. I'm going to get thin again. I'm not going to give up. Do you know why? Because if anyone does sin, if I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for my sin, not just for mine, but for everybody's sin. And by this I know that I have come to know him if I keep his commandments. That's the truth. That is the power of Scripture. As I walk away from sin, if you stumble and fall, you get back up again. But then where am I going to go? I'm going to walk towards Jesus Christ. The only hope for us, the only hope for me or you, is the finished work of Jesus. We can live a pretty good life on earth. You can do a lot of decent things and be a very helpful person. But that's not hope for eternity. That's not hope for a consistent forward progress that isn't based off of a scoreboard. The score is settled. God wins. My sins have been paid for, all of them. He is not a propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation. There is only one debt that could, there's only one way to settle that debt, and that is with the death of somebody righteous. That was it. That's what God said from the beginning. If you want to come back, you'll need to have somebody who has no sin to undo the work of the original sin, the progenitor of sin, your father, Adam. That's it. That's how the equation worked out, if you will. That's exactly how God laid it all out. And try as we may, because of original sin, we couldn't do it. Jesus Christ did it. But Jesus commands us to do so much more than just not sin. I've said it before, but Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Jesus' goal here, why we gather up, is not to just stop sinning so we can live a sinless life and high-five each other all the time about how good we are. Nobody cares about that. I'm telling you, we don't care about that. Sin is going to be part of this. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who has imparted that onto us. The more we believe that, the more we do what Jesus told us to do, the easier it becomes for us to avoid the traps of sin by doing the things Christ commanded us to do. And you're thinking, oh, what all did he command us? Where can we go from here? Jesus taught us so much. Remember Luke? We just went through that for seemingly ever. Lots of the teachings of Jesus every week, over and over. Listen, let's talk about a parable. Let's talk about how the kingdom of God is like. Let's talk about what the word of God is like. Let's talk about how we can interact with the world around us, how we treat one another. We saw Jesus interacted with Pharisees and non-believers and the sick and the blind and the poor. So much in one book about what Jesus would have us do. And we simply must obey. I'm using the word simple a lot because I don't want this to sound like the first thing you have to do is memorize everything that Jesus ever did. And then as you're walking through your life like an automaton, and you're like, oh no, someone's cut me off in traffic. Well, let me go back to the crypticon of all the things that Jesus would have done and assimilate quickly. No, you're not going to be worried about that, right? When someone cuts you off in traffic, you're probably going to say, man, I wish they'd just drive off a cliff. I wish they'd never been born. All right, I got to get better about that, Jesus. It's not really how I feel. It's just a moment of frustration and weakness because I want to get home. But I know that if I sin, I have an advocate with Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's already paid for that one too. I want peace in this. Lord, help me in this endeavor in my life. And we go again. We go again. And then eventually you'll find that when you're driving and you're praying and you're being vigilant and you start praying for drivers to cut you off. I hear other people talk about this. It's not landed for me yet. Be in prayer for me. But you have a different attitude about what's going on. And I will say this. When Emma started driving, and I still, to this day, when somebody cuts me off, the first thing that pops in my head is, what if that's a 15-year-old just learning to drive? That still pops in my head a little bit. I don't get quite as angry until I get up near the car and I see that it's not a 15-year-old and it's somebody my age that should know better. But that's not, it's neither here nor there. On we go. Walk away from empty words. Now, this is a tough one, specifically for me, because it's fun to argue and win, and who doesn't want to be correct? It is a wonderful feeling when you realize you've got the upper hand and you are on the right side of whatever argument or debate or anything. But if we just try to add Jesus' teaching to our empty, godless lives, we are dooming ourselves. If we try to say, oh, this is great. A lot of the things that Jesus said, the golden rule, that's awesome. I'm going to keep me front and center. I'm going to do things my way. But then when I can, I'll lob a couple, chunks of wisdom from Jesus, and I'll call myself a Christian. And don't get me wrong, words are fine, but choose them wisely and do what you say. It's exactly what gets called out here. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. I know Jesus. What do you know about him? Look at all the things he said and did. Are you doing any of that? Well, no. Well, guess what? Satan knows Jesus. Fat lot of good that's going to do him. Hey, I know him. Jesus is like, yeah, and I know you. Next. Well, hold on a minute, but I said I knew you. The audacity that we would think, well, somehow because we know him or know of him or even know what he's done, even know with great detail what he's done, means anything. What we see here is those are empty words. Anybody can say they know him. Anybody can say that he is good. And if you want to get in an argument with somebody and you're like, what I'm going to do is tell you that I'm a Christian and then I'm going to just left and right you into the ground because you don't know all the theology I do and you don't know which way is up and you said Jesus is this, that, and the other and it's you, master of theology, super incredible arguer, and you're putting people away by absolutely coming up with every single possible deep cut scripture to align it in a certain way and you're winning all these arguments and you aren't doing any of the things that you're arguing about, you are a whitewashed tomb. You're saying, I know him, but I don't keep his commandments. And you'd say, well, that's fair. What's that make you? Let's go hear the word. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That seems weird, but all I did was tell the truth. Well, not according to Scripture. You're a liar. You don't know him. You know of him. You read the book, but you do not know Jesus. If you're going to say something, then be prepared to do that. Choose your words wisely and do what you say. That's pretty high. Integrity is one of the things I really like. I'm not the most highest integrity person in the world, but it's something that I value. If somebody says, I'll be there at 6 and they're there at 6, good. If they say they'll be there at 6 and I show up at 6:30, like, sorry, I just lost track of time. Okay, graced unto you. But if it happens 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, cancel, 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 pretty soon you just don't call them anymore. It's not worth it. Can't count on you. You're not dependable. You don't do what you say. You said I'll be there, but you didn't keep your commandment. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. Empty words. Be done with them. If you think what we say up here, empty words, because, hey, you guys aren't living perfect lives, note to self, knowing the truth and then trying to do the truth is what we're talking about here. I'm in this pulpit because this is my honest best to do what Jesus commanded us to do. Not everybody will be called into a pulpit. I never, ever thought I would be standing in a pulpit. But the world turned a certain way, and here we are. And so, I'm going to do what I was called to do, and that is to preach the Word of God as best I can and make sure that I'm doing it as rightly as possible. And I'm going to do what I say. Why? Because I want to walk towards the life, Jesus, that we all should, in many different ways. Once Jesus is Lord, this is the next step. And you're going to say, well, can't you start walking the life Jesus lived before you're saved by Jesus? I'm going to go with no. I'm going to say you could probably try to, but the reason that Jesus lived the life that he did, and he explains this. This isn't like, why did Jesus do what he did? Oh, I know why he did what he did. He was charged with the Father to do something very specific. Come down here, live a sinless life, redeem all mankind elected by God. That's it. It wasn't just arbitrary. It wasn't like the Son of God was bored one day and he's like, hey, you know, you see jokes about this. Hey, Dad, I'm going to go down there and show him how it's done. All right, go get him, son. That's not what happened. This was a plan eternally from the get-go. He did something that was impossible for us. But there was a reason for that. Why? To glorify the Father. Our salvation, we benefit from it, but it doesn't. It's not for us. It's for God. God wants us in heaven with him. He doesn't need us in heaven with him. Now, we could equate that out like this, but the reality is, he says, it's more glory to me if some people whom I have created join me in heaven for eternity. And Jesus said, agreed, I'll go down there and get that done. So the life Jesus lived was a life of singular purpose, glorification of the Father through service of the Father with the help of the Holy Spirit for the propitiation of our sin. You become obsessed with his finished work. When you start to think about this, you're like, how did he do it? What did he do? We ought to desire to do for the people we love what Jesus did for those he loved. Now, you're going to say, listen, I can't die for the sins of the people I love. Of course not. But we should desire that kind of a feeling. And this isn't crazy. When your kid's sick, what do you want to do? You want to take it from him. Give me the illness. I've prayed it 100 times. Give that to me. Don't take it. Take it from them. Here's someone I love. Give it to me. I'll bear that burden for them. I don't know why I want to, except that's what Jesus did. Now, I can't do it. I don't have that ability to do it. I can't be the propitiation for Emma's sore throat or James' headache. I don't have that capacity. Whatever debt is owed to Mother Nature must be paid by them. But the obsession, the desire to do this sort of thing, to serve others in the way that he served others because of the way he loved others, that should start to manifest in us. We should start to feel that. And we should exhibit, not feign, so this is actually have, not pretend to have, the fruits of the Spirit while giving all glory to God. Jesus had all the fruits of the Spirit. But Jesus gave all glory to God. Now, he knew who he was, and he knew this was something very special. You heard him reference himself as Son of Man. But when it all came down to it, it was always about the Father's will. That's what we need to be. When I say walk toward the life Jesus lived, that's what I'm talking about. You've made Jesus Lord of your life. You have been convicted by that. Now, what did he do? Let me understand what he did, what he said, what he taught. And then I'm going to try to do for everyone around me what Jesus did for those he loved. And I'm not talking about dying on a cross, but I am talking about telling them the truth, encouraging them in Scripture, pointing to the Old Testament, talking about God, talking about heaven, talking about the good things to come, talking about the simple pathways forward and the way that the Holy Spirit can work in your life, and then begin to exhibit those fruits that we're talking about in our own lives. And when somebody says, you are so patient, you are so kind, how do you do that? You say, not by any other measure except for the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I was a hateful, awful, intolerable person in the past. And the Spirit has changed me slowly as I begin to see the world through different eyes. I'm walking away from empty words where I say that I love my neighbor, and I'm going to walk towards the life Jesus lived where I actually love my neighbor. Now, what about us? Those are 6 verses we read today. It's a very quick read that's very challenging to put into practice. Most people, this isn't going to be super mind-blowing. Everybody nodding your head a lot, saying, yeah, of course. I mean, why wouldn't we want to live like Jesus? But there's a lot of questions in this small passage begs of us. To avoid sin, keep commandments, and walk in a similar way, we need to know. We've got to know some stuff. What do we need to know? What is sin? Right? It says, let's avoid sin. I bring these things to you that may not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Well, he's a propitiation for our sin. What sins? What are sins? I feel like I'm doing some stuff. Maybe some of it's bad, but I don't even know. Well, we got to know that. And that's getting tougher to figure out on our own. If you look at the world today, I mean, I make a joke about I murdered 15 people. There's going to be some people saying, well, that's not even a sin, depending on which people it was. Like, well, murder is unjust taking of a life. Right? I'm not talking about the death penalty or even something that's a gray area. I'm talking about murder. Well, but what if they had it coming? Like, okay. If you say that nobody's an unjust killing, then here we go. But they'll say this. When we've looked at this, things like, I'm ironically talking about, not bringing this up, but abortion is a tricky business. Right? This is, some people say, well, it's not murder because it's not even a baby. I'm thinking, well, okay, it was alive and it was a human being genetically, now it's not. But the world's telling you that's not just okay, but like a great thing. This is hard to figure out on your own. If I'm just going to sit down and scratch my chin and come up with a list of sins, good luck. What did Jesus command? Jesus does give us several commandments. We have a great one, a great commandment, a great commission. But he's given us loads of commands. And we see lots of things that he did, as well as how did he walk. And the Bible tells us in perfect detail how Jesus lived his life. We have several accounts of it. All right. So now it's time to go over the concise list of sins, Jesus' commands, and exactly how he walked. Hopefully you know me better than that. It's not going to be that simple. The list of sins and likewise commands are many in the Bible. It's kind of a running joke, right? You go back to the Old Testament, you start looking at the law. And you're like, oh my gosh, like don't look at a fish on a Wednesday or whatever. Like some of these things are like so esoteric and difficult. Like I'm breaking all these things all the time. Got it. So the law, there's no hope in that. But even when you come into the New Testament, we see Jesus quoting the Old Testament endlessly. He's letting them know that what we need to do is focus on sharing the good news. And the good news is you're never going to be able to keep up with that. You're never going to get a full list of all the sins in your life and then once and finally cross the last one off. Let that go. Stop focusing on eliminating sins one at a time, and keeping putting a longer chain on it, and instead focus on doing the things that Christ talked about. Well, what are those? Well, those are also many in the Bible. And we've talked about a lot of them. We read through Luke, and we heard everything that Jesus said in Luke we read aloud. Likewise, many of these accounts of Jesus' life and ministry are beyond thorough. There's not a lot of guesswork as to what Jesus talked about and why. But the charge here is more than memorization and facsimile living. It's not about, well, I memorize a bunch of scripture and I'm living the way that Jesus lives. No. Trusting the Holy Spirit's the key. When you read the Bible, pray for the Spirit to quicken your mind. If you want to know something in your life's a sin, pray about it. Talk to people you trust about it. Explain what's going on. You probably, the fact that you want to talk about it's a pretty good indicator that it might be a problem for you. But it's different for everybody. There are some sins that are black and white, but there's so much gray area that we really need to start trusting the Holy Spirit. When you seek to love as Jesus loved, pray for the Spirit to guide your words and actions. So when you're in traffic, when you're dealing with a gruff person at a checkout area, or someone's just being a complete, abomination of a human being to you, how would Jesus treat them? Quite frankly, Jesus might turn, kick the dust off his robes, and walk off. Right? He might overturn tables. But we want to be cautious about those sorts of things. Not always going to the same places that let us do what we want, saying, well, Jesus did that. Yeah, Jesus' anger was always righteous. Ours rarely is. And that's something for us to note. We need to know these things about ourselves. And that's where we start at the beginning. Let's pray. Let's understand our sins. I got to be careful about my anger. I have trouble with anger. I best not leverage my anger very often, because it's going to get the better of me. I will let it take over. I'm going to focus more on things like love and compassion and forgiveness, perhaps. And when you're faced with choices and interactions, pray the Spirit reminds you of Jesus' life and words. I'm not saying all I do is quote scripture to everybody's answer. You want fries with that? Jesus wept. He must be a Bible scholar. He's quoting scripture. No. But take the time to know what you're going to do. And as you do this over and over again, and you walk in the way that Jesus has walked, you'll find that these things do become easier over time. Your brain, your thought processes, the Spirit will start to work through you in different ways. The fruits that the Spirit begets will start to show up. When you need to make a choice, choose knowing that Jesus will never forsake you. I put that bullet last for a reason. All right, I read the Bible, and I prayed the Spirit quick in my mind. Nothing's happened. And I'm trying to seek the love as Jesus loved, but these people just drive me up a wall. And people are asking me to do this. I'm going to interact with people, and I'm just fumbling all day. I blew it big time today. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't spend enough time in prayer. I didn't love my neighbor, and I was super mad at everybody I ran into today. Just one of those days. Well, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for your sin, and not just for yours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's good news. That's good news. As we change and we desire to see less sin in our life and more Jesus in our life, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us. It's crazy. But if we sin, we have an advocate, It can be better tomorrow. Don't give up. That's our call to action then. If you don't know Jesus, it's pretty hard to follow him. Right, if you were at a mall, you said, hey, follow Tim. Like, Tim, there's like 200 people in here. Well, find him and follow him. Good luck. You, Tim, are you Tim, are you Tim? It's much easier if you have someone saying, this is Tim. Here's why you should follow him. That's what I'm telling you about today. It's Jesus. Do you know him? No. It's going to be difficult to follow him. Let's get to know him. If you don't know what he commanded, it's going to be hard to keep it. And if you don't know what Jesus did, it's going to be hard to do likewise. The best news here at bullet four is if you don't know where to start, you already have. It's not because you've heard my esoteric words that are life-changing. Nope, that's not going to do it. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God does all the work that needs doing. But the fact that you have been able to hear, if you're hearing this message and right now you're saying, I don't even know where to begin. The fact you've heard the message is a good start. Could start simply with that. There's truth in this. I want to get to the bottom of this. I want to find Jesus. I want to spend time with him. I want to understand what it means to make him Lord of my life, to walk as he walked. I need a Savior. I want an advocate with the Father. I need Jesus Christ's righteousness. I want him to be a propitiation for my sin. If that's you, reach out. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for a word that is limitless in its ability to do good in the world. And Lord, I pray that we will trust the word and the spirit and the sovereignty of you long before we trust our own understanding of what's happening in the world around us, Lord. Help us to lean on you more and more. Help us to know that as we stumble and fall, you encourage us to get back up, to go again, to forgive others as you have forgiven us, to learn, to walk more like you, to walk more with you. Lord, as we, I don't know, head first, feet first, or maybe just begrudgingly turn here into a new year, Lord, I pray that we could use this opportunity to commit ourselves more to you and your work. Not our best efforts, not the efforts of other wise individuals that have, you know, have a proven track record according to themselves and others that are part of their flocks or whatever, Lord, but we trust in you and you alone. Christ alone does the necessary. Thank you again for this time together. Thank you again for the blessing of a new year. And Lord, thank you for bringing us thus far. To your sons, I pray. Amen.